Now, dear brethren, we are slated to have a talk by Brother Charlie Chambers. And somehow or other, he would not give me his topic, but I'm sure after singing the wonderful words of life, he must have something very good for us to remind us of what the Word of God has in store for us. Brother Charlie.
Thank you, Brother Mike. You know, I feel so limited. Our dear Brother Randy prayed that our appreciation might reach the peak that it should. Do you ever find difficulty in trying to thank the Lord for those beautiful, wonderful words of life, that we would like to have a level of appreciation before Him, yet we seem so inadequate, don't we? Well, we are grateful to our limitation for the joy and privilege of being with you again. It's like coming home when we come to the Prairie Brethren. I've told you that for year after year, and it still remains the same. And I have special cause for thankfulness because 1 year ago, of course, anticipating being here with you then, it just did not work out. And so I thank you now publicly for your prayers that I know have been a great help to us along the way, and Sister Ruth and myself. And I am thankful to the Lord that He has left me a little more time, more work. It never ends. We never get to a satisfied condition, position in life that we think we made it and we sail in the rest of the way. No, to him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, is the story of the Bible. Thank you. Mr. Sharon, that's handy. We just might make use of that a little while. I might give you a little hint. Well, I felt like Peter did last night after that day that we had and the introduction to this, which I want to call a workshop session for which we have come here to Winnipeg. Day one. At the end of day one, I felt like Peter, 17th of Matthew, and that 1 to 17 spirit of when Peter, James, and John were taken up into the mount. And they were so overwhelmed and overcome by the scene they saw there and the majesticness of Jesus, their leader, that they said, Peter said, usually Peter, that's the spokesman, and he got thinking, say, this is so good. Let's build three tabernacles, Lord, and we'll stay right here. But no, that wasn't to be the case. There was to be more in their lifetime and the experience that came. Well, last night I began to think too, well, let's build a tabernacle and stay right here. We were elevated, and that's fine, but I had to come down to earth, and I had to realize that day one in our workshop, there was to be day two, and there was to be day three in our workshop. And following day three, we would go home, and there would be the workshop of life, in which the things and instructions that we are getting here for these 3 good days together, we hope by His grace that we will each then put it into practice. Just reviewing day one a little bit, so there are many that were not here yesterday. We ended the day with the subject of conscientious objectors. And while we were pinpointing probably 9 brethren who had submitted their letters here in Canada, also about 46 who obtained the general literature on the subject of conscientious objectors and updated letters, I felt we were all really conscientious objectors. We're all concerned not only just with, the taking of life of another, which we want no share in, but also we, on the other hand, are concerned about giving our lives. The very opposite. 1 week ago, we all renewed our contract. We said that we would die with Him, that we might live with Him. And our contracts came up for renewal. As oft as you do this, you drink my blood, you eat my flesh. Are we willing then to drink with Him? All of you drink of it. Drink all of it, whatever experiences God has planned for the total church. Are we still, did we really sign, renew our contract? And think just what is at stake. Did we really understand that we die daily? Not at Memorial time only, New Year's maybe, or some other special occasion. But did we renew it in the sense that we are obligated to fulfill that contract and to die daily until our last breath is gone? Not dying of some physical ailment and such. The Lord is pleased with the death of His saints, the sacrificial death. That's what was involved then in the renewing of our contract. Did we think enough about it? Then our brother Ken put us through a grinder in his talk. And he pointed out that there was much more than to the Christian life, and that there better be a retrospective view in which, in captured, examine yourselves to see if you be in the faith, lest you be reprobates. And as I went through the grinder in all those areas that we realize that must be a concern to us on that daily basis in our relationship to one another and to those of our family and to those on the outside and those we work with. The Christian course then is an introspective viewpoint so that we can measure ourselves. And unless we examine ourselves, then we just might be condemned with the world. It might be much more serious. Again, this time of the year is a joyful time, and it is a serious time for every one of us. Then Brother Arthur pointed out to us that just like in any workshop, they often put up large pictures and of former employees who had made some great contribution to the company, some outstanding performance or work, might be in the sports field, or some outstanding sportsman, and they go into the Hall of Fame. He told us about that Hall of Fame of those that the Lord has taken note of. Hebrews 11th chapter was being featured, wasn't it? Numbers 19. Of the red heifer class of the Old Testament, following through what James says, take my brethren the prophets as an example of patience and long suffering. Brother Lawrence told us, going back in time of yesterday, to start that day, and he took a page out of the writings of the Book of Solomon, as it were, where we read in Songs of Solomon 5 and 10, that our beloved is the fairest among 10,000, the one altogether lovely. What a beautiful poetical picture by Solomon. And then he related that, as it were, to John 19 and 4, in which he told us, behold the man. This one who was rich for our sakes became poor. The one who brought into existence with the great Father, a great Creator, this vast universe, and made the plans for this planet Earth and to place this jewel, man, in the Garden of Eden, left the Maker's hands with a stamp of perfection. Everything He did, it was stamped, it is good. Yes, this is the one who came down and dwelt among us and finally allowed Himself to be crucified. It is good that He said, as oft as you do this, and we love to do it, and yet we are concerned and realize just exactly what is involved in our relationship of being called and professing to be Christians. It is not something to be taken lightly. No, it is a life and death matter. Today is day 2 of our workshop session. Today, we may discuss a bit about music. I got lessons from my parents to learn how to play a guitar, to play the piano, to play a saxophone. I just couldn't get anywhere at all. Our son, born with the ability of music, all he has to do is hear a thing once and he can play with all the flurries and all the additions. He plays by ear, born in him. I said, son, don't you appreciate that? Here's your poor dad. He can't play a thing. All I would do is sit down, lie down on the Chesterfield in times of distress, and I'd say, son, play this hymn, play that hymn. And he would go ahead and play it. And I was enraptured by music. I was enraptured by the music. So my first question today in our music lesson session in day 2 in our workshop is, What mood are you in today? It is a known fact that our environment, our many experiences, and those that we associate with, our company we keep from day to day, can affect our lives to such an extent and can even produce illness and poor health. If you all could play some instrument in our workshop, I would ask you, each one, to play something of your choice. It wouldn't be very difficult to note the mood that you were in. The mood that you are in. Now, this is interesting because the Winnipeg Ecclesia invited us to come here and to make melody in our hearts, to sing songs and praises unto our Heavenly Father. And thus we find in Ephesians the 5th chapter, 14, 15, and 19, this spirit in which the Winnipeg Ecclesias have asked us to come and do. Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepeth, arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that we walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. What an invitation from our brethren to do that. Day one testified we were prepared to do that, to bring your contribution to this melodious sounds of the truth. Day two and day three will continue. This attitude is quite in keeping with Malachi 3:16 and 17, in which when we do assemble together, the prophet said, then they that reverence the Lord spake. Well, we just learned from Paul they were to speak in psalms and hymns and make melody in their hearts. And thus the prophet said, and they that reverence the Lord spake often one to another. And the Lord hearkened, and he heard it. And a book of remembrance was written for them who then spoke upon his name and thought about him. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord, in that day when I make up my jewels. And I will reward them as a man rewardeth a man that serveth him. Yes, the Lord is taking note as to our ability and our willingness to sing this glorious song and be enthused by the truth that the Lord has given to us. Paul said there, we just read in Ephesians, to wake thou that sleepest. You and I, every one of us, without exception, were asleep. We were dead in sin and trespasses. Believe me, never forget it from where you came from when the call reached you. In Christ we received a new life. The divine plan of the ages enthused us more than all our concept and our studies and our reading and our searching. It satisfied our longings as nothing else has ever done since. It is of great interest in the pursuit of music and its relationship to the Bible, as we will see, the effects that it has had and how it has reached into the poetical world down through the years. A few quotations on music. Think what Longfellow said. Music is the prophet's art among the gifts that God has sent, one of the most significant. Music is another planet, such as sweet compulsion doth in music we find. Think what Robert Browning said. He who hears music feels his solitude peopled at once. Tennyson. Music on the spirit lies like tired eyelids upon tired eyes. Music on the spirit lies. All one's life is music if one touch the notes rightly and in tune. Ruskin. Wordsworth. The music in my heart I bore long after it was heard. It rings, it lingers. That is the effect of the music of the Bible. The music of the Bible. It lingers. It touches chords deep within. And it lingers. It should linger. Don't let the music of the Bible fade to a distant, far-off sound. Keep it in your hearts and minds, making melody. To the one who is not a poet, I'm not. Ruth does a lot of poetry. Son does. It seems to be in the family. It missed me again. But, just the same, it is true. The rhythmic click, click, click of the railway tracks to the engineer is music. The trot, trot, trot of the horses that are racing is music to the rider. And the hum of a motor to an electrician is music, believe it or not. It's music to their ears, as each in their own sphere of life has these various relationships. This preamble, then, will just acquaint you with the fact of the influence of music that it has upon people. The presentation, the sound of music, as you all have heard and seen, performance, really captures the essence of it all, that throughout all history, from the darkest corners of the darkest continent of earth to the modern civilized world, has heard the beat of music. The emphasis on that. Music is called the most universal language because its composition is the same in all languages, in all nations. How silent to our ears it would be if we had no sound or no sound of music at all. How dreadful. How sweet, though, by contrast, is music and how it affects our lives. Music and musical instruments have a long history. Archaeological discoveries continually are unearthing instruments that go back in centuries. How far? Well, just outside of the Garden of Eden, we begin to pick up at that early stage in human history that musical instruments were being developed. Now, whether Adam himself had a musical instrument, we do not know. But he would have listened to the babbling brook and the sweetness of the birds and their song and the animals. Yes, he would have been acquainted with sounds and would have been delightful to his ear. But just out of sight of the Garden of Eden, when they're driven out, it wasn't many years after in Genesis 4, 20 and 21, we read when some of our modern instruments that we have to this day were invented back there. And so we read. And Adah bare Jabal. He was the father of such as dwell in tents, and of such as have cattle. And his brother's name was Jubal. And he was the father of all such as handle the harp and the organ. Think how long music has been around and is not a modern invention by far. That goes back little less than, well, over 6,000 years ago. Musical instruments were invented and became a part of man's life. I believe that is because God tuned man, and that music was to have a place in his life, and that the Lord was going to identify himself with man, and that music would be a means, a medium of learning and training and acquainting him, man, with God's purposes. Music being thus a medium, what do we find in respects to the Word of God? Let's try and decode a little bit then for a moment what we can find and locate, especially in David the psalmist and other places we will see in the Word of God concerning music. And because music was such a part of humanity, then I believe the Lord was going to reach through in time, which he did, by music. Let's read Psalm 33, 2-4. Praise the Lord. Well, let's praise the Lord. But how are we going to praise him? Well, we'll praise him with the harp, David said. Sing unto him with a psaltery and an instrument of 10 strings. Can't we get along without the musical instruments? Oh, yes, choral groups are beautiful, even without a stringed instrument or any other. But add those portions to it, and what do we have? Psalmist is telling us how we can sing and acquaint ourselves with the will of the Lord. Did you notice I read? It said with an instrument of 10 strings. Why not just say with a stringed instrument? No, there must be some hint here as we decode the word of the Lord in His message. And so we say, sing unto Him a new song. Play skillfully with a loud voice. For the word of the Lord is right, and His works are done in truth. Psalm 92, 2 and 3. It is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord. Fine. What? And to praise, give praise unto His name, O Most High. To show forth His loving kindness in the morning and Thy faithfulness every night upon an instrument of 10 strings and upon the psaltery, upon stringed instruments and upon the harp with a solemn sign. And now, Brother Russell steps on the scene, on the stage. Let's listen to him. Reprint. 1, 5, 2, 4. The whole divine testimony must be in harmony, whether it be communicated by the law, the prophets, the Lord, or the apostles. Their entire harmony is the proof of their divine inspiration, the divine plan of the ages. And thank God. Notice I did not say that Brother Russell was inspired. I said, and Brother Russell said, it proved the divine inspiration in guiding those holy men of old who wrote by the Spirit of God. Yes, they operated under divine inspiration and left their mark in the Word of God. And thus it is from the hand of God. And thank God we find the harmony existing so that the entire Scriptures of the Old Testament and the New Testament constitute what the Lord Himself termed the harp of God. Harp of God. And the various testimonies of the law and the prophets are the several chords of that harp, which when tuned by the Holy Spirit dwelling in our hearts and swept by the fingers of that devoted searcher after divine truths, yield the most enchanting strains that ever fell on human mortal ears. Praise the Lord for the exquisite melody of the blessed song of Moses and the Lamb. What is that song of Moses and the Lamb? Well, Moses was a co-author in that portion of the song of Moses and the Lamb. In Luke 24:25, following the resurrection on the third day, Jesus met two of the disciples on the way to Emmaus. He joined Himself with them. They did not recognize Him, one of His roughly 11 appearances. And as He talked along the way to them, and they were puzzled because this stranger seemed to not know what had been taken place. Art thou a stranger in Israel? Haven't you heard what has happened, and this is the third day? And as He joined Himself, He began to sing, as it were, a song of truth. Oh no, not in the sense of a song, but in the sense of the Word of God, which is music. What did He say? Well, He began at Moses. And then He said unto them, O fools and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have said. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into His glory? And beginning at Moses, and all the prophets, He expounded unto them the Scriptures and everything concerning Himself. What was the result of that wonderful interview? Well, when they came to the home of one of them and invited him in, and he sat to break bread and gave thanks and disappeared in their midst. Indeed, this was the Lord. And they reported the effects of that song, of all that He told them concerning the law, the Lamb, the Passover, the deliverance of Israel. As He put it all together and sang, as it were, that song of the truth to them, did not our hearts burn within us as He spoke to us along the way, as He talked to us? That's how burning it should be, brethren, in us, every one of us. Don't let the song of Moses and the Lamb become dim and quiet and disappear. Let us continue to sing it. Thus Moses, as a co-writer, and who was the writer of the New Testament? Well, we read in Revelation 15:3, and they sang the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb. addressed to you and to me, that we have been invited to sing the song of Moses and the Lamb. Moses personified all that was taught in the Old Testament dispensation. It was prophesied that the Lord would raise up a prophet unto them, like unto me, unto Moses, who would deliver Israel, who would deliver mankind, the antitypical Israelites. Acts 3:19-21, times of restitution, of restoration, that would be spoken by all them holy prophets when God would restore mankind to its original likeness. All part of the song of Moses and of the Lamb, as we continue, and the song of Moses and the Lamb, saying, "Great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty, just and true are thy ways, thou King of nations." The part that Jesus played was to explain unto us exactly who was represented by the Lamb himself, who the nation of Israel represented back there, representing all mankind, and the firstborns, his beloved brethren, the church of the firstborns whose names are written in heaven, and that it's a contingency before the world will be delivered. It is necessary for the church to be delivered as well. Individually, mankind will not be put on trial until the church is gone. Psalm 41:3 captures every one of us in this hall today. "I waited patiently for the Lord, and He inclined unto me, and He heard my cry." Some brethren have waited for years, searched from one denomination to another to try to find the truth. And in the Lord's providence, seeing their sincerity, yes, He led them in the right way. "And He brought me up also out of the horrible pit, out of the miry clay. And He set my feet upon a rock, and He established my goings, and He hath put a new song in my mouth." He put a new song in our mouth. Truth, the divine plan of the ages, with all its facets, all linked together, composing a beautiful musical presentation, the harmony and the beauty, how it comes through. "Blessed is that man that maketh the Lord his trust, and respecteth not the proud, nor such as turn aside unto lies." Have you heard that beautiful harp? The song with its beautiful, the harp with its beautiful song, the song which the saints now may sing, how the prophets of old and the apostles till John with harmonious melody sing. God's grand harp of 10 strings has a glorious strain, though hearken how solemn it sounds. But when all will arise to join in the refrain, then praise to the Lamb will redound. Let's take each string, as it were. Let's take each string. Make melody in our hearts in the harmony of the divine plan of the ages. What is that first string? It is suggested perfect creation, a beautiful and glorious orderly arrangement, the preparation of earth for man, the jewel, this wonderful creation that left the hand of God and the Logos. Beautiful. Man's opportunity to live forever. What a design. Multiply and fill the earth and have dominion over the fish and the fowl of the air and all living creatures. This dominion given to Father Adam. What a wonderful string on the harp of God. Then came the next. The permission of evil. The permission of evil. The fall through disobedience. And out of harmony with the Creator. What a tragic turn, as it would seem to us, if we were back there on the sidelines listening to the tune and the developing of that song. Why, Lord, did You do that? Why did You allow that string to ever be played? Well, the Lord would say, that condemnation of which My Son will experience will be eternal extinction from Me. I gave him the opportunity and I told him to obey and live. He has disobeyed. Dying, thou shalt die. Lord, again we would say, you must retune that harp. The Lord said, wait. String number 4, the Abrahamic promise. The promise that in turn in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. We say, Lord, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. You've retuned that harp. No, no, he says. I knew the end from the beginning. In my divine wisdom, my power, my ability to right a wrong in due course within the framework of my plan of the ages, this chord I want to remain in this song. Then came the law covenant dispensation. String number 5, revealing the great departure from the law and perfection. Speaking of Israel, the Lord said, they, like Adam, had disobeyed my law, broke my covenant. It manifested the need of a redeemer, a ransomer, that would have to be equal to Father Adam, and yet for 4,128 years, there no ransomer could be found. Job tells us this very fact, that no ransomer could be found, until we read in Job again, hold it, wait a minute, I have found a ransom. Yes, God knew that Jesus was to be the one before the foundation of the world. It was planned that the opportunity would be given to him, so that for the joy set before him, Hebrews 12:1, for the joy set before him, he gave up the joys and pleasures he had. Because we read in the Old Testament that his delights were with the children of men in the creation back there in the Garden of Eden. It was the delight of the Logos. He has observed the development of God's plan way back in the Garden of Eden. And so it was his delight to come down and offer himself by the grace of God. He tasted death for everyone and was proffered the opportunity. Undoubtedly, as Brother Russell suggests, other angelic hosts may very well have loved to come down. But he was the honored one. He was the one in the workshop of life and centuries in God's habitable that was offered that. And he accepted it. Then came the ransom. The man Christ Jesus who tasted death for everyone. String number 6. Number 7, the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, in that in Acts 17:30-31, he gave assurance unto all men that he raised him from the dead. We needed that assurance because he had gone into death. Our king, our ruler, our leader, we're back there now. He's taken from us. What a traumatic experience to put the brethren through at that time. Get the feeling of it. Not just read about it. Take yourself back there and live out those experiences. You've left all that you had to follow this one. And what happens? He allows himself to be taken. He doesn't even develop an army in order to ward off Rome and free the nation of Israel. What an experience to go through. And then the days that followed his resurrection was to reestablish their faith. Indeed, he was the one. I told you I would die and I would be raised the third day. You forgot about that. Yes, Lord, we forgot about it. But their faith was strengthened. And so the ransomer had come, justice had been matched and satisfied, always satisfied, but a ransomer now had come forth with the price of redemption to be applied according to the plan of the ages. First to the weak class, Hebrews 9:24. He appeared in the presence of God for the us class. Brother Ken mentioned yesterday. Zion, what a favored lot is thine. Then, number 8, election of the little flock with whom Jesus would constitute the spiritual seed. The call of the gospel age. Just think of it. You and I, from the miry pit, have the opportunity of composing Christ's cabinet members in this government that he will establish upon this earth. And while he is present as earth's new king, he has every right, whose right it is, as Ezekiel tells us, to do a little mixing up now, to undermine, as it were, the systems. Thus we see the ongoing effect of the presence of the Lord. And as each saint goes beyond, Revelation 7:14, 7 and 8, I guess it is. Their labors shall cease, but their works do follow them. Indeed, the dear brethren that have joined that covenant are very active at this present time. 9, the ninth string is free grace, a full opportunity for all to gain eternal life. Revelation 22:17 is in, and the Spirit and the bride say, come, and whosoever will, let him come and partake of the waters of life freely. Isn't that beautiful? Is that the kind of song you sang before you sang this wonderful song of the Moses and the Lamb? Indeed not. No, we sang a song that me, my wife, my son, his wife, we four, and no more. There was a belief now, or we're lost. But oh, when the Lord tuned up His Word for us, with those 10 strings, how glorious it was. We keep on singing, making melody in our heart, that Paul said, never lose the spirit of that song, brethren. Let it control your life totally. Let it control your life. String number 10, restitution of all things that was lost. Satan destroyed, no more death. What a glorious song of Moses and the Lamb. What a glorious song. We are singing it here in day 1, in day 2, in day 3, and as we part one from another, it's too good to keep. Let us tell others about it, about our Heavenly Father, the great architect of this divine plan. Tell the people that while the scaffolding on a building seems to hide the beauty of that building, tell them that beyond and not to judge the Lord by His unfinished work, by that permission of evil, which is such a key that has been given to us. And I know for myself as I searched after the Lord that that was a key to me. One of those beautiful strings of the heart. Why God permitted evil? Because we're always challenged continually. If your God is so Christ, so godly and holy and powerful, why does He allow little children to be destroyed? You run into that continually. Unless we understand the divine plan and the permission of evil, we have lost one of the most valuable keys in the 10-stringed harp. So let's keep them all in tune. Remembering then how we are to sing, we are told then by the psalmist again that we should play skillfully with a loud voice. Just don't hum it to yourself. Tell it out amongst the nations that the Lord has come and what lies ahead. Tell like Isaiah said in Isaiah 35, comfort those and tell them their God will come and deliver them. Tell it out. And as we tell it out, we will be blessed by it. He that withholdeth tendeth to poverty, and he that casts out to others will be enriched, the prophet says. My dark sayings. Yes, they are dark sayings. This wonderful story. They are to those then who have dedicated their lives and in sincerity have done what Paul said. I entreat thee therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And when you trace Paul through from Romans 1 through to the end of the 11th chapter, you can thoroughly understand why Paul just rises, as it were, and said, I beseech you. Don't you see all that the Lord has done? All explained as Paul strummed the 10 strings harp. You'll find all those teachings there in the writings of Paul alone from Romans 1 through to the 11th chapter, including the grace of God on which we stand. And then the invitation to sing that song by giving ourselves in full consecration. Throughout the Old Testament, there were all those marvelous times, such as 2 Chronicles 5:12 to 13, when the Levites, which were singers, having cymbals and harps, and 120 priests, were singing and playing on trumpets when the ark was transferred into the temple. All through history then, we find that the human voice has played such an important part of singing and making melody in the heart, because it becomes a medium built into humanity that we are attuned with the Lord through the medium of music. And thus, symbolically, the music of the Word of God can bring a rhythm in our lives. You know, not like pop music. I don't want to offend anybody. Junk music, it's often called. You know, experiments have proved out the effectiveness of music in growing plants. For instance, down here in Denver, it was found that plants exposed to long sessions of rock music leaned away from the loudspeakers, collapsed and died. How about that? In an experiment that lasted 1 month, semi-classical music was played through one speaker at a group of plants and rock music through another speaker at another group of plants. The volume of the sound was the same. The growing conditions were the same. The only difference was the type of music. And those subjected to the semi-classical music leaned towards the loudspeaker and they flourished. Those subjected to rock music leaned away and died. The questioner says, if this is the effect of rock music on plants, what is it on people? I think some are dying because of the kind of music that is being played. In fact, an experiment took place in California in which they took a sealed tape recorder, put on classical music, and they put on jazz and rock music, and they submerged it in the waters offshore and to watch the effects on the fish. The jazz music and the rock music, the fish all got away from it. But when they played the classical, the fish got around, all around in a rhythmic flow in the waters. Ah, yes, this is realism. What is the effect then, atypically, of that high-class music, the divine plan of the ages on us? Oh, yes, it causes peace of heart and gives us that contentment. John Burroughs, a naturalist, said, if one could look down into our pellucid or clear mountain streams and read its character aright, he should get its message of peace into the heart and life and so experience its salutary ministrations. If we can get the song of Moses and the Lamb into our hearts, and we also will experience the peaceful administration in our daily lives. It can do none else than this wonderful song of Moses and the Lamb. But before that, before we were able to sing together, our lives were discord. We knew not the composition of life. We had not found its key. The key was indeed this song of Moses and the Lamb that incorporated Jesus. In a convention report we read, my beautiful secret. I have learned a beautiful secret. I know not how nor where, but I know it is sweet and precious and true and glad and fair, and that God in heaven reveals it to all that have ears to hear. And I know that ere I learned it, my way was weary and hard. And somewhere in life's music, there was always that which jarred, hidden in dreary discord that all its sweetness marred. But my harp of life was lighted by one who knew the reins of its many strings, for he made it, and he struck a keynote strange. And beneath the touch of the master, I heard the music change. No longer it failed and faltered, no longer sobbed and strove, but it seemed to soar and mingle with the song of heaven above. For the pierced hand of the master had struck the keynote love. Yes, God so loved the world, accustom something to make up this song of Moses and the Lamb to the gift of His own dear Son. Brother Russell in reprint 3885 makes a very important observation. A finely educated musician with an ear for harmonies well developed would know a disturbance and a pain from a discordant note that might not at all be appreciated by one, brackets by Brother Charlie, by one of less acute musical talent. How true that is. So the more, brethren, we become in tune with that divine plan of the ages, the more we will be jarred and feel when some tamper with the melody of the divine plan of the ages. Let us see it in its proper perspective as the Lord prepared that song. Do not take from it. Do not add to it. It will become a jarring mingling of sound. Do not trifle. And with these notes, and make them discordant. We listened once to Christendom's discordant notes. That should be a lesson for us, Brandon. It will be grand as the song enlarges and is not just for the saints alone, but will take in all the world. And thus we read Revelation 5 and 12. And every creature which is in heaven and on earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, same blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb forever and ever. What a song! There is not another song in Christendom that has ever been made that has that tenure of a future hope for mankind. Beautiful. We often distinguish between the person that may say he has an ear for music and to the one who merely plays mechanically. The ideal is to learn how to play with the ear. Brother Russell, in June 19th manna, makes such a beautiful comment here. Light and truth is sown for the righteous, and gladness and joys of the truth for the upright in heart. The true Christian, the true child of God, loves the truth because they have an affinity for it. When they have found the truth, they recognize its value, they prize it, they meditate upon it. Sing that song of Moses and the Lamb over and over again. They say it is just like God. It is the manifestation of His glorious goodness, the reflection of His loving, benevolent, wise, and just character. And therefore they love the truth and the God who gave it. They treasure it up in their hearts, con it over again and again, sing it, as it were, and as they look into it and admire all its symmetry and beauty, they strive more and more to conform their lives, their own lives and character, to the lines of beauty and seek to commend it by word and conduct to others, and they also may be blessed by it. And as you sing a song at home, a mother singing, and there are children around, it's contagious. It's contagious. Sing the song of the Moses and the Lamb wherever you are. And note Brother Russell again in July the 9th manna. The voice of the Good Shepherd is the blending of various sounds in a manner in which they are blended by no other voice. His voice sounds out the chord of justice, commingled with the chord of love, and the whole intoned with wisdom and power. Other theories and plans and schemes of men and devils have no such harmony of sound as has the message which the Great Shepherd has sent us through His Son. Moreover, when the true sheep hear the voice of the Good Shepherd, it satisfies their longings as nothing else could do. They will no longer be in danger of being attracted by other sounds or voices, theories or schemes, but will reply to all, Jesus has satisfied. Jesus is mine. Do you feel that way? In our workshop, that the truth that you have learned has been so soul satisfying from the day that you began to sing it and learn to diligently, as you look back, to play every string in the harp? Or have you just caused to be changing it, tightening it up, changing it? Those incarnations, brethren, are dangerous. As well as the harp in the Bible, we find over and over again the use of a trumpet, which plays a very important part in God's plan as Lord endeavors to come through to us in the field of musical instruments, not only on the harp and its 10 strings, but also the trumpet. There are in Judges 7:16-19, we are admonished at the time of Gideon's 300 to take with us as soldiers, not swords and so on, and great armaments, but what were you to take? Take a pitcher along with you, Gideon said. I want you to put a light in that pitcher, and I want you to take trumpets with you. Well, fine, Lord, there's only 300 of us, and there's thousands of Midianites down there. How are we going to handle it? Well, I'll tell you. I want you with 10 of your men to go over here, and I want you to go over there. And they divide it all up around the hillside. And when I blow my trumpet, Gideon says, I want you to throw down your vessels, and that'll let the light shine out, and I want you to blow the trumpet. All right, they said, we'll do that. Well, that's fine as a part of recorded history. But when we get the picture, we realize that the pictures represent everyone here today. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. And the only way that we're going to let light shine out, which is acceptable to the Lord, not let George do it, we're required to do it. We are to break our vessels in sacrifice. We agreed to do that. And thus, as we break our vessels and let the light shine out and blow on our trumpets and call out the sword of the Lord and of Gideon, then the picture all comes together as part of that melody. That our responsibility today is to blow on the trumpets of truth. And the Bible points out to us that there were to be seven trumpets. And there was to be the last trumpet, Revelation 8:2 and 1 Corinthians 15:52. And you and I then are to blow on that trumpet. Joel 2 and 1, blow ye the trumpet in Zion, sound an alarm in my holy kingdom. We have a commission this time, not only to strum on the harp with 10 strings, but part of that song has to do with a trumpet. That is the seventh trumpet of truth. And we are obligated to blow on that trumpet to announce to the people. Announce to the people what? Well, 1 Thessalonians 4:16, the Lord shall descend with a trumpet. And there was to be a cry of liberty throughout all the land. Be ready against the third day. Apostle Paul recognized the wonderful story there in Exodus 19. Get ready against the third day. We've already heard in day one in our workshop what that third day represents. We are right here after the fifth, the sixth, and the seventh. We are into that third day. And we are to be blowing this trumpet, the seventh trumpet. And we must announce then, our work is to announce the kingdom of God is at hand. When you see these things come to pass, rejoice. Lift up your heads, because your deliverance draweth nigh. And so the gathering of Christ's covenant members will be accomplished as over the Babel of Babylon a sweet trumpet of truth will go out to this one and that one, wherever they might be, will hear it. Say, did you hear that sound? Oh, they say that it's marvelous how you can detect a song, a sound. You remember that story in New York, going down the subway? People up and down on the stairways, unbelievable. Noise of cars going by and so on. And Kent St. Peace, this man said to this gentleman, he said, I'll tell you what, just take notice. And he took a 10-cent piece and he threw it down the stairs. Somebody grabs it right away. Even with all that sound, the sensitivity of the ear to a strange sound. And so you and I, above the Babel of Babylon, have heard that beautiful sound. It was in trumpet form. The seventh trumpet shall sound, and the dead in Christ shall be raised first. And we which are alive and remain left over shall not precede those that sleep, but we shall be caught up together with them in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. That is blasting loud and clear where we are on the stream of time, brethren. And remember that the silver trumpet of Numbers 9, 10th chapter 1 to 10 was not to be blown at the end of the Jubilee year. It was to introduce the Jubilee year. We are introducing that seventh millennium, that which Brother Russell terms the mediatorial kingdom. Not the mediatorial phase. Oh, there is a mediatorial phase to his kingship and his rule. But the essence of the millennial age is to be a mediatorial reign. That phase in which each individual will be called to account, consecrate, that still lies ahead. But remember, as Brother Russell calls it, it is a mediatorial kingdom, because that's the characteristic of that kingdom, is to mediate between God and man by that great mediator, church, head and body, who will do the mediating until such time at the end of the kingdom they'll step aside. And Satan will take over for a short time. So remember our obligation then to blow this trumpet. And as Brother Russell deducts, and by tradition, when those two silver trumpets were blown, there are different kinds of calls by those trumpets. They were to call to a war, a council, a conference, a feast day, a holy day, and the priests went out. The priests are the ones to do the blowing. And as it went out through the land of Palestine, and the priests would start it off, in a little village down the road, they would hear it, and they would take up trumpets. Anything that would make sound, and the people began to beat on it. And it wasn't very long before all the land of Palestine knew that the Jubilee year had come. And you better get with it, because this is going to be a wonderful time. They would talk together, say, this is the time I lost all that land. I wasn't a very good businessman. So I got all my land back. And I'm a slave. I'll be freed now. And everything was adjusted again. What a turmoil through that 50th year. What a turmoil. Adjustment. What a wonderful picture. Right now we are blowing that seventh trumpet, brethren, announcing the introduction of this kingdom. Do you see any signs of disturbances? Does it disturb you because you see them and you expect to go into the kingdom immediately overnight and it would be peace and quietness and everything? No, no, that's not what the Bible teaches. As a consequence of the blowing of the silver trumpet, it is a case of a time of trouble such as never was. Human right. That cry in Thessalonians was of kalousma. That is a sound of encouragement. A cry of encouragement. Have you ever seen such peace movements in the world before? At any other time? No, it is that cry within that is stirring mankind up to their rights, real and fancied, as Brother Russell puts it. And you and I see evidence of that as well. Human selfishness has taken over so many times as to what is claimed to be a human rights. And then we've seen a neglect of human rights. All this during the trouble is, as Zechariah said, it shall be neither light nor day. But at the end, it shall be light. Don't you get the picture? It's not going to be perfect in the middle of the kingdom, because people will be coming up in the resurrection, will bring with them the dress that they had at the time they went down. Selfishness, hatred, malice, envy, jealousy, murderous spirits, thieving spirits. That's not going to be transformed into grave. They're coming up with that. So in the middle of the kingdom will be neither light nor dark, Zechariah said, but at the end it shall be light. When then, according to 1 Corinthians 15, the mediator stands aside. When he has put down all enemies, and the last enemy to be destroyed is death. And then God, so that God might be all in all. Perfection. Adam. One man. 20, 30, 40, 50 billions, whatever you wish to estimate, there they are. Perfect. Can you imagine? All part of the song of Moses and the Lamb. Do you believe it? It all sounds nice when we can talk about it. Do you believe it all the way? Are you willing to renew your contract then at this time of the year? Dying. We shall die. Why stand we in jeopardy every hour? Paul said that in Corinthians, because he realized that we were baptized into his death in Romans 6. We agreed to do that. Let us see that we remain faithful by his grace to that ministry of which we have committed ourselves. In closing, I want to clarify one point. I once heard that this 50th year in the type represented the 50th year beyond the kingdom, the 50th thousand year. I want to read from reprint 1731. That's considered the period from the beginning of the ordering of creation on earth down to the surrender of it perfect to the Father at the close of the millennial is a period of seven times 7,000 years, or a total of 49,000 years. Get the picture? Here is 49,000 years. Where's the 49,000 years? Well, it's in the millennium. This millennial period. That's the 49,000. The 50th is on into day 8 we often speak about. Now notice how Brother Russell makes it quite clear what he meant. It is a total of 49,000 years, and the grand epic then to begin will be the 50th thousand years, or the great jubilee on a grand scale. Not the jubilee of Israel. What, Brother Russell? Well, I just want you to understand, Charlie, that the 50th year back in time, pictured the millennial age, the time of the restitution, the recovery, the time when Christ would reign 1,000 years. That grand jubilee of earth, not the jubilee of Israel, nor the jubilee of general restitution, but the jubilee of earth. This planet Earth will never again see earthquakes, storms, loss of life through the aggravations of nature in its imperfect state. All that will be taken care of.